I need to move rather quickly because I have so much I want to say this morning. I've already tried to shorten this a little bit, but I want to make sure you get the message, even if not all of the little details and illustrations so much. Our national freedom is something to be celebrated, I believe. I'm thankful for America, as I've already said, and most thankful for the God who made America great. Wednesday of this week will be Independence Day, the annual holiday on which America celebrates the birthday of our country. It commemorates July the 4th, 1776, when the Continental Congress adopted the final draft of the Declaration of Independence. Independence Day was called the Glorious Fourth the next year when it was celebrated, the Glorious Fourth. But it wasn't celebrated throughout the new nation until after 1788, the ratification of the Constitution, where Independence Day sort of took on a greater meaning. You know, now we really are a nation. We have our own Constitution. And so people started to want to celebrate the 4th of July. It became a legal holiday 82 years later in 1870. Became a legal holiday, federal holiday. The 13 United Colonies, you remember, claimed their independence, declared independence from Great Britain. And they did it for a number of reasons. They're spelled out, very easy to read. Did you ever read the Declaration of Independence? The grievances against the mother country of England, Great Britain. The 1600s, they had the Navigation Act, place restrictions on the colonial trade and commerce. There was a taxation involved, of course. Taxation without representation. You heard that in your history lessons. In 1763, the colonies were told that they could not expand to the west, into the western territories. The reason they were given is because it was too dangerous. The Indians were out there. But obviously, there was more to it than that. In 1764, there was the Currency Act. The British government decided that the colonists could not use their colonial currency to pay their debts in Great Britain. And that didn't go over well. 1765, the Quartering Act required that colonists house 10,000 British soldiers. 1765 also, the Stamp Act required a tax stamp be placed on items like playing cards, newspapers, marriage license, and many other things. Again, taxation. And on and on and on it goes. Many grievances listed. I'll let you read the declaration yourself to pick up the rest of those. There were many other grievances, though. Freedom would be precious to those who felt oppressed. And at what cost would this freedom come? Well, it would cost at bloodshed. It would require much bloodshed. There were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Five of the signers were captured by the British as traitors, and they were tortured until they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. That was just the beginning. That was in the early years. Since then, hundreds of thousands of Americans have given their lives, either here or on foreign soil, to provide and maintain our freedoms. Over a year ago, I read you these statistics, the death tolls in the various wars. The American Revolution, 4,435. War of 1812, 2,260. The Indian Wars, 1,056. The Mexican War cost 13,283 lives. The Civil War, get this, 524,511. The Spanish-American War, 2,456. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 399. The Korean War, 36,574. The Vietnam War, 58,209. The Persian Gulf War, 382. The Iraqi War, 4,323 lives. maybe and counting. The Afghan Pakistan, 2,000 plus lives and counting. How about the war on terror began in 2001? Well, thus far, 6,915. A total of 1,178,319 lives. You've never seen a million people in one place, probably. 1,178,000 lives. Since I shared that statistics or those statistics with you last time, the number has increased 645. 645 people. We also have a heavenly spiritual freedom, don't we? We enjoy our national freedom. We have this heavenly spiritual freedom, and it's also worth celebrating. Our spiritual freedom is afforded us by bloodshed, particularly the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son. I like the words to the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." A song that remembers the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that purchased our freedom. Jesus purchased our freedom with his blood, and in John chapter 8, he said, "If the Son therefore shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed." And we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual freedom is accessed through the Word of God. The gospel is there, and so much more. It's also evidenced by obedience to the Word of God. Spiritual freedom accessed through the Word of God and evidenced by obedience to the Word of God. There in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, particularly the Pharisees in the temple, and several bystanders were listening to what he had to say, and they believed. They believed on him as the Messiah. Here's what he said to them. Then saith Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my words, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. That's where our freedom comes from. Christ brought us the truth, the light, as we said in the Sunday morning, Sunday school. Freedom could not be obtained through any other means. It was by the spoken words of Jesus Christ. It still is. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples. You remember the great intercessory prayer of the disciples. We were included in that prayer, those who would believe because of their testimony. To serve him meant that they were no longer servants of sin. They had done a reverse course. They had repented and turned from sin and accepted and fully embraced the Savior, these disciples that were with him when he prayed that prayer. Obedience to the Word of God was the means by which they would be sanctified or set apart, or should I say, receive their freedom from sin. To serve him meant that they were no longer servants of sin. Now they were sanctified. They were servants of Jesus Christ. I like the way Jude starts off his letter. He said, his epistle, he says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ." And so he was. So there's a national freedom to be celebrated, and we do that this week. But I think it would be remiss of us if we didn't recognize and remember our spiritual freedom at the same time, because our national freedom would mean so much less if it weren't for our spiritual freedom. Freedom in both realms is something to be cherished. It's something to be guarded. Would you agree? Guarded? We celebrate our national freedom, which can be enjoyed, but only while we live. It affords limited benefits, privileges. It's maintained by the continual shedding of blood, as we mentioned earlier in those numbers. How much more should our heavenly spiritual freedom be rejoiced over when it is eternal? And it provides unlimited, immeasurable benefits for us. And its maintenance, well, we're kept by the power of God who saved us. Did you ever stop to think that national freedom comes with national responsibilities? So many people have forgotten that. You know, we enjoy these freedoms, but there's some responsibility if you want to keep it, right? National freedom comes with national responsibility. We should not use our freedom to benefit ourselves at the expense of others. Would you agree? Our freedom allows us to use the court system. And so we can take somebody to court because we don't like what they did or what they said, and we can sue them, and we can use our freedom to take advantage of somebody else. And so it is. Frivolous lawsuits. With our free enterprise that we enjoy, our wonderful opportunities in this country, we can exploit the weakness of poorer individuals and take from them the miserable masses, the less fortunate than we are. We can enjoy our free enterprise and sort of get a leg up on everybody else. Create something that they need. Everybody has one, and we're getting rich and they're getting poorer. We should not use our freedom to benefit ourselves at the expense of others. We should not use our freedom to promote our selfish cause at the expense of freedom. In our country, sadly to say, there are those who would use their freedom, they would exercise their freedom to burn an American flag in the town square. Kind of interesting to me. They use their freedom to destroy their freedom. Makes no sense, does it? There's some twisted logic in that. We should use our freedom, our national freedom, to promote freedom elsewhere. And we have, as a nation, since its inception, in Iraq and Afghanistan and Syria, and back before that in Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos and all of those places where our soldiers have fallen to protect liberty and to promote liberty in other places. And likewise, our spiritual freedom comes with some spiritual responsibilities. Now, everything I said to now is my introduction. My message is this: we enjoy spiritual freedom, comes with responsibilities. I want you to enumerate them, four or five of them, as the Lord gives us time here. Four or five freedom's responsibilities, we'll call them. I'd ask you to turn first to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Freedom's responsibility. So we're free, we're going to rejoice over our freedom, but what does that mean? What exactly does that mean? What is required of us? What are our responsibilities? Number one, from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we should not use our spiritual freedom as a license to sin. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So the responsibility, we're free, But we're not free to do anything we want to do, right? There are some perimeters that we have to function and live within. Even though we may feel free to expand and go outside of those perimeters, we need to understand our freedom is not a license to go beyond the bounds that God has set. He says, "Ye have been called to liberty." We should ask then, what are we free from? What is our liberty? What does it involve? Free from what? In Christ, we're made free from a number of things. I would enumerate a few of them. From the bondage of the law. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the Jewish people, they had a lot of things that they had to do. They had to go through a lot of ritual to picture the things that would come in the future when Christ, the Lamb of God, would come and replace the lambs that were sacrificed on the altars of Israel, the Levitical laws. We're free from the bondage of the law. We're free from the curse of the law. Our Heavenly Father requires, and rightly so, that He requires righteousness on our behalf. A standard that we must keep but cannot keep. In other words, the law condemns us. We're condemned by the law. God says, do this in the law. He says, thou shalt not steal, and I've stolen. I'm already guilty. Thou shalt not lie. I've already lied, Lord. We're free from that. We're free from the law, and we're free from the condemnation of the law. Does that mean we're free to steal and lie? No. But he died that we might have freedom from the law and from the curse of the law. We're free, according to Romans chapter 8, from the bondage of sin. We're the creation of God, made in his moral likeness, but helplessly trapped in this body of sin, this body of flesh. It's sick with sin. The world's sick with sin. And we're bound to it in our natural state. The Bible says we're slaves to sin. It's our taskmaster. Romans chapter 5 talks about us being free from death. Now, there's death in the physical realm. That's going to happen if the Lord tarries. But there's another death that's much more fearful than that of the physical realm. That's the second death, the spiritual death that's talked about in Revelation. It happens once in the physical realm, it happens again in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, our body and soul are separated. The body goes in the ground and the soul goes on living. In the spiritual realm, the second death is our separated, our soul is separated from God for all eternity. And where to exist? Well, it exists in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We're free from that. We're free from that bondage to death. We're free from fear, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15. Those who are yet in bondage to sin are surely destined to eternal ruin, to the flames of the devil's hell. If that's not fearful, I don't know what is. People that aren't afraid, they don't understand or they don't believe it's true. If you knew that when you breathe your last breath, you're going to be in eternal flame forever because you did not receive God's gift of forgiveness, that's a fearful thing. We're free from that fear. In Christ, we are made free from these things, but he warns us here in our verse, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, he says. Did you ever hear the words, money is no object? You don't tell just anybody that, right? Because they'll go shopping. Money is no object. They will go on a spending frenzy. And they'll buy everything in sight because money is no object. Likewise, if you preach to man that he is free from the power of sin, he might go out. You're free from the penalty of sin. You might go out and live it up as a Christian. Live it up. Live in the life of sin. Well, that's why he says here, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Liberty can become an occasion. The word actually means a base of operation. An invading army might move into an area and they set up a base of operation. And out from that base they go and have their skirmishes, but they come back to the base of operation. That's the idea here. This verse tells us never to allow our freedom in Christ to be the base of operation for our flesh. In other words, our flesh would gladly use the fact that we're forgiven to justify its sin. Well, I'll go ahead and do this thing anyway, no real harm because I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I can do it. It's not going to make any difference. When I was younger, probably in my 20s, I went to hear a man named Jack Hiles. Have you heard Jack Hiles? He was preaching just a few miles from my home in a church. And I was excited about hearing him, but when I did hear him, I was quite disappointed. He told stories. He never cracked his Bible. He told a story about driving his deaf ministry bus full of their deaf ministry people to go on some activity. And he said, I came over a hill and I went through town and I was going, and he told how fast, I don't remember now, but he was moving along pretty good. And he said, I saw the blue light turn on behind me. And they pulled me over, and he said, I'm not going to talk to the police officer in the bus. So he got out, he walked around the side of the bus, and he stood there and he waited for the officer to approach. And he said, as he walked up, I kind of looked in his direction, and I saw on the side of the bus, deaf ministry and such a church. And when he said that, he just sort of stopped, he paused, and he smiled at the congregation. And everybody kind of chuckled and laughed. And he said, the officer came up and he started to talk to me, and he said, he acted as if he were deaf. And everybody just got a big laugh out of that. I don't know if he meant it or not, but he said it, and he never said, no, that didn't happen, really. I'm just kidding. He said that. I was so disappointed when I went home. Our flesh would gladly use those little opportunities to do wrong when it makes us look better, when it gets us out of trouble. You know, a little lie would be okay, wouldn't it? I know so many Christians that tell little lies and it's okay. No, it's a black, ugly lie to God. And if you're willing to accept a little lie, telling a little lie, then you're using your flesh as a base of, you're using your freedom as a base of operation for your flesh. That's what he's talking about. Don't use your freedom as a base of operation for your flesh. Rather than living our lives in service to the dictates of our flesh, he says we should love and serve one another. Our sin affects others. It always affects people negatively. You can't lie or steal or cheat or whatever and help somebody out. It won't help them out. Sin destroys. The wages of sin is death. Always. For you and for whoever you think might benefit from your little departure from the light. When we sin, it's because of our self-love. We love ourselves. But God would have us, according to this, to love others. Of course, we love him first. We love others. Paul was a great example when in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, for though I be free from all men, yet I make myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more men for Christ. A.T. Pearson wrote this commentary about this very verse we're looking at here. He said, true freedom is found only in obedience to proper restraint. Think about that. True freedom is found only in obedience to proper restraint. He said, a river finds liberty to flow only between banks. Without these banks, it would only spread out into a slimy, stagnant pool. Planets, uncontrolled by law, would only bring wreck to themselves and to the universe. The same laws which fence us in fence others out. The restraints which regulate our liberty also ensure and protect it. I like that. The same laws which fence us in, fence others out, the restraints which regulate our liberty also ensure and protect it. It is not control, but the right kind of control and a cheerful obedience which makes the free man. That's a pretty profound quote. Other passages on using the freedom of using our freedom as a license to sin might include Romans chapter 6. Why don't you turn there and look at Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Romans 6, 18. It says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to the uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have fruit, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. So we used to be servants of sin. We who are Christians now used to be servants of sin. We were free from righteousness and holiness. We didn't have to do anything. We were servants of sin. We listened to sin. We listened to our own flesh. We did what we wanted to do. We had nothing to do with those. No obligation to do right in our lostness. Now we've become servants of God. We gave up that master and took on another. We allow the Lord Jesus to be the Lord and master of our life. And we're free from sin. We have no obligation to it. We're capable of producing fruit of holiness, the fruit of holiness, righteous living. The end of our life of freedom will be, according to this verse, eternal life, as opposed to verse 12, eternal death. Let's say that you lived in the days of slavery and you purchased the freedom of a slave. You purchased the freedom of a slave. And now they no longer have their old master, their ruthless taskmaster. Let's say that one day, after a very short period of time, the freed slave went back to his old master and asked him if he had anything you wanted him to do. You just purchased his freedom, and he went back to the old master and said, is there anything you want me to do? When you question, he says, I'm a free man. I can do what I want to. Doesn't that sound foolish? You know, that's a biblical illustration of what Christians do. It's exactly what we do when we start to listen to the dictates of sin and flesh and the devil and the world. We have a new master. We don't have to listen to that anymore. As foolish as it might sound, as a nation, we are a nation that has been freed from the tyranny of others at the cost of 1,178,319 lives. And if you watch the news, you know we're returning to the same fetters that we were delivered from, and worse. Responsibilities of our freedom. Freedom's responsibilities. Do not use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Number two, we should not use our liberty in such a way as to cause a brother to stumble. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 8, 9. We should not use our liberty in such a way as to cause a brother to stumble. Number two. Look at verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Could it be more obvious? Could it be more clear than that? Don't let your liberty be a stumbling block. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 8, 9. The Corinthians were buying meats that had been offered in the meat market. But before they were in the meat market, they had been offered at the sacrifice to idols. There were leftover meats. They were put in the meat market. They bought. Were the meats tainted? No, they were not. Paul said, there's nothing wrong with the meat. You could eat it. It's not going to hurt you. It's not spiritually tainted. Could they go to the sacrifice to the idol and eat the meat? No way. You don't do that. That would be communion with the devils, right? So he teaches us that in 1 Corinthians. That's the context here. Though the meat was fine and the believer could eat it in good conscience, there might be somebody there who knows that meat went to a sacrifice of an idol and their conscience is hurt by it. And what did Paul say? Don't eat the meat for the sake of the conscience of your brother. That's the context here. We should not use our liberty in such a way as to cause a brother to stumble. Don't be a stumbling block. Literally, something that causes a brother to fall into sin. That's what we're talking about, a spiritual stumbling block. Now, if it was a physical stumbling block, you would leave something in their path. You could tie their shoelaces together. You could distract them while they're walking through a very uneven place. There are a lot of ways to be a stumbling block. What about in the spiritual way? Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual sense. You could leave them with some action. They could be with you and you could leave them with some action that you did, and now they have to deal with it on their own after you leave. For instance, you could go riding with me. We could be going down through Broadway and the traffic's kind of backed up and I'm behind this slow person. I have a friend who calls them the whiteheads. The whiteheads. You're behind a whitehead. That's me, right? And they're going really slow. And I just think to myself, I'm going to be late. And I'm talking to you about being late. I don't know what's wrong with this person. Why won't they go on? I'm a little bit and there's a no passing zone. And I decide I'm going to pass them in the middle lane and go on up in the turning lane. Go pass them and go around them. And I say, I had to do that because we got to get there. And I just leave you with that. Danny Linville, the pastor of Corinth Baptist Church, passed somebody in the middle lane and he was speeding to do it. I could be a stumbling block to somebody, couldn't I? They could think to themselves, that wasn't right. Well, I think Pastor was wrong about that. And it could be a stumbling block to them. We could be a stumbling block to an individual. You could debate somebody about something that they believe is doubtful. I remember back in the 70s and 80s, people who had facial hair. No offense to anybody who's got one facial hair here. Several facial hair. People had facial hair back then. You remember the hippie movement? You heard of that? The hippies? And what did they do as a sign of their rebellion? They all grew beard and let their hair grow real long. It was sort of just unkept type of a scene. And as I was in the ministry, at times I thought, I'm going to grow me a mustache. I had a black beard. It would look kind of nice. Grow me a mustache. I went to Israel and I didn't shave the whole time I was there. Came back with a beard. I was really neat. And I started to think about all those individuals. So I had some old timers in our church who lived through the hippie movement. And it was still to those individuals, still to them, it was a sign of rebellion. I didn't have any rebellion about anything. But to them, rather than to describe to them why I would do this, I just decided before church, I'm going to go with a real white face. I had a suntan from being in Israel, but I had a white face where I shaved my beard off. I didn't want to be a stumbling block. Do you understand what I'm saying? We could allow him to follow us unknowingly into a situation. We could allow this friend to follow us unknowingly into a situation that would afterwards cause him to feel guilty. We might invite him to eat and go to a place where people are drinking. And we sit there and there's people all around and they're having their wine and their drinks and they think to themselves as a young Christian, I don't know if I should be here or not. And we could cause them to stumble. That's the idea. You say, well, no, No, that's exactly what he's talking. The things that we would do that might cause somebody else to stumble, he's telling us don't. Don't do anything. You have freedom to do so much, but don't do anything that might cause a brother or sister to stumble. And he's talking about things that they would do, things that we would do. Thirdly, we should not use our liberty. The third, freedom's responsibility. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Thirdly, we should not use our liberty as a defense of lawlessness. Use our liberty as a defense for lawlessness. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using our liberty or your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. When a man thinks himself exempt from obedience to the civil law because he's a Christian and he's going to stand up and fight for something that God believes, God teaches. And he can become a militant protest against something that God doesn't like. He's on the side of right, but he's gone too far. Like those who burn down or blow up abortion clinics. And they murder everybody in the building. Say they were murderers, we're going to get rid of them. Just kill them all. They blow up an abortion clinic. That's wrong. Don't use your liberty as a defense of lawlessness. We need to be law-abiding citizens always. Lastly, number four, freedom's responsibilities. We should not dabble in things that are associated with our old bondage. Don't dabble in things that are associated with our old bondage. Galatians chapter 5, again, verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. The emphasis here in Galatians 5, 1 is on the bondage to the law. But the application could be any of those things that we are bound to. I mentioned the law and sin and death and fear, any of those things. Don't dabble in things that are associated with our old bondage to sin and death and the law, the curse of the law, and so forth. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And you know the context of Galatians, the Judaizers and all of the, they were going back to their old ways and their old beliefs, becoming entangled again in the system that couldn't save them. Why would they do that? We can become entangled again in the law. You and I could do that. We could start doing certain things and really get proud of ourselves and think, well, you know, I'm doing more for the Lord now than I've ever done. And somehow start to think that we're going to make God happy with us because of all we do. No, God's happy with us because His Son did for us. And apart from that, there's nothing that you and I could do in our own strength. And if we do anything for the Lord, it's the Lord doing it through us. I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And you too. Working and calling it righteousness would enslave us to works. We need to keep things in perspective here. Don't dabble in things that we used to be bound to. Did you, before you got saved, think, I'm going to do my best. I'm really going to try. I'm going to please God. You can't please God. Jesus pleased Him for you. We could get entangled again in sin. A person left drinking should not be in a position even to smell the stuff. They left off. They were alcoholics, but the Lord delivered them from that and they accepted Christ as their Savior. And they need to be careful not to dabble in that anymore. A person who left drug abuse should not be in a position even to see the stuff. A person who left off rock music should not be in a position to hear it. We can become entangled again in bondage to death. We can become entangled again in bondage to fear. All we have to do is start to dabble in those things a little bit. We better be careful. You see, because freedom has some responsibilities, we should not use our spiritual freedom as a license to sin. We should not use our liberty in such a way as to cause our brother to stumble. We should not use our liberty as a defense of lawlessness. And we should not dabble in the things that are associated with our old bondage. Freedom's responsibilities. Are there more? No doubt. But there are four for us to think about this Independence Day, this time when we celebrate freedom. In each of those passages that we just looked at, to me, just a side note, it was interesting that in each of those passages, the freedom somehow was associated with servitude. In Galatians chapter 5, we were to be the servants of others. Talking about our freedom and servitude. You know, we're created to be servants. You can't escape that. You just get to choose your master. In Romans chapter 6 that we looked at, we see ourselves as servants to righteousness and servants to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, make ourselves servants to others, we're told again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to make ourselves servants to God. We're free in America. Free to do whatever we want, whenever we want, to whoever. No, you're not. There are bounds. There are banks on this river. You can't go where you want to. And in our spiritual freedom, it's the same thing. There are boundaries. There are perimeters. God puts them there. And it's because of those perimeters that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have. God created us to be servants. We just get to pick our master. I hope that you choose to serve God and others rather than serving yourself. Freedoms, responsibilities. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these truths again. I pray that you would bless them and, Lord, our reception of them. Help us to be responsible as free men in Christ. And, Lord, to take to heart those things that you've taught us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.